Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
Last week, we started a new mini sermon series looking at this tiny New Testament book, this New Testament book called Philemon. And so if you'd like to follow along in God's word, if you've got a paper Bible and you're looking to find Philemon, good luck. It's very small. It's very hard to find. It's at the back of it's right towards the end of the Bible. So if you go towards the end, at the end, you'll find Revelation. But if you move a little bit more forward, the next large book or larger book that you'll find is Hebrews, and Philemon is the book right before Hebrews. And so if you can find Hebrews, just go to Hebrews 1 and then go one page in front of that and you'll find Philemon. It's hard to find because Philemon is very short. It's only one chapter. It's only 25 verses. And in fact, if you count them up, depending on the translation you use, it's 355 words. It's not even a 500-word essay. It's only about 355 words. But when we understand what is happening in this book, when we understand what happened in the lead up to the writing of this letter and what this letter represents, we discover that even though this book is tiny, it's short, it doesn't have a lot of words in it, it delivers a tremendously large message, a challenging message. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was one of the early church fathers. He was a leader in the early church, and God and the Holy Spirit used him to write two-thirds of the New Testament. And so a lot of the New Testament was written by him. And this letter of Philemon is written to a man named Philemon. Hence the name of the book. Paul is writing this letter to Philemon, but he's in a pretty unique situation. Paul is actually writing this letter from a prison in Rome. He's in prison, he's in jail for disturbing the peace, is essentially what the charge against him would be, for preaching Jesus and seeing lives changed and transformed, and it's sort of upsetting the status quo, and so he's in jail for that. A couple of years ago, Yvonne and I had the privilege of going to Italy for a little while, and we got to go to Rome, and while we were in Rome, we got to see what they claim is Paul's prison cell. We were able to go to what they say is, I don't know how they knew it was Paul's prison cell, and I'm not totally convinced it was, as much as it's like kind of like it, and now they can charge admission for you to come and see it. But they said it was Paul's prison cell, so we got to go there and see it. But Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell. And Paul's writing this letter, there's another man with him, and the man's name is Onesimus. And Onesimus is there with Paul, helping Paul and caring for Paul while he's in prison. But this is where the story gets unique. Because Paul's writing this letter to a man named Philemon, and he's writing this letter because Philemon is a wealthy person, and as part of being a wealthy person, he owned a slave. And that slave's name was Onesimus. And so Onesimus is a runaway slave. He was owned by Philemon, and he's ran away from Philemon to try and start a new life, to try and be free, to try and be free of his old life. And he's made his way to Rome, where he's come in contact with Paul. And Paul has led Onesimus to the Lord, that he's become a Christian since being with Paul. But Onesimus begins to tell Paul the story of his life, what happened, how he got here, and what's transpired in his life. And Paul begins to hear his story, and he watches his faith take root, and Paul becomes convinced of something important. that if Onesimus wants to really do well at this new life with Jesus, that if he's really going to walk in his new life, then he needs to do something. Paul becomes convinced that Onesimus needs to go back and to make things right with Philemon. Verse 12 says this, I am sending him, that's Onesimus, who is my very heart, this person I love deeply, back to you. And for each week of this series, we're going to look at what is contained in this letter from the perspective of each different person involved. From each of their unique perspectives. And from each of their perspectives, what we're going to see is three major elements of what it means to pursue healing and wholeness in our relationships. Onesimus, who we talked about last week, represents repentance. Now repentance is a big Bible-sounding word, but what it really means is just to turn around. It's a word that means to stop going one way, to turn around and go back. And so for us in our walk with Jesus, it represents times and moments in our lives where we realize we're going in the wrong direction. That what I'm doing, the things in my life, the way that I'm living, it's not the right thing. So I need to stop and I need to turn and go a different direction. Now for Onesimus, this is very literal. See, he left the home of Philemon, and he traveled all the way to Rome. And in his life, Paul is saying to him, you need to stop going the direction you're going, and you literally need to turn around and go back. And so we talked about how in the life of Onesimus, we see this picture that if we want to have wholeness, if we want to have healing in our relationships, we can't just keep going in the wrong direction. That we can't ever bring healing, we can't ever have restoration or reconciliation if we're not willing to admit where we've been wrong. Now, that doesn't mean that for any one of us, that every broken relationship you've ever had and everything that's ever gone wrong in your life is your fault. But it does mean that there are times and places where we can recognize I had a part to play in this. And for Philemon, he had a part to play in what happened. And so doesn't need to go back and be, apologize for everything that ever happened with Philemon, but he does need to recognize that he had a part to play. Philemon, who we talked about, or who we will talk about next week, he represents grace. And we're going to talk all about grace next week and what it looks like to extend grace to people who don't deserve it. And Paul, who we're going to talk about this week, Paul represents truth. And we're going to discover the importance of truth in our relationships and how we're to handle truth inside of a broken relationship. Because the reality is, there can be no healing. There can be no reconciliation. There can be no restoration if truth isn't being spoken. We cannot come to the place that we want to be if we're not willing to take the steps to acknowledge where we are. That we cannot get to where we want to go if we won't be willing to admit where we are. That if I punch in your address into Google Maps to get to your house, but I refuse to tell Google Maps where I am right now, it's going to have a hard time giving me directions. That if I won't admit it, if I won't be honest and say I am at 209-2903 Kingsview Boulevard, Southeast in Airdrie, if I will not acknowledge that, Google Maps cannot get me to your house. I cannot get where I want to be unless I'm willing to be honest about where I am right now. And so in the book of Philemon, we see that Paul takes the time and the care, but he also takes on the risk with purpose and intention to speak truth to Philemon and to Onesimus. And as Paul is spending time with Onesimus, hearing his story and how he ran away from Philemon, and we talked about last week how we can infer from what Paul says that probably in order to fund his new life, in order to start over, in order to leave and to be able to go somewhere, that Onesimus probably stole some things from Philemon so he could sell them, so he could barter them, so he could trade them, that if you have nothing, it's really hard to just leave. And so we see that he probably takes some things, as Paul writes, but whatever he owes to you, I'll pay it back. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But at some point, as this relationship grows, Paul realizes that he needs to speak truth to Onesimus, some truth that could be painful and challenging, some truth that maybe Onesimus doesn't want to hear. But Paul realizes that Onesimus is going to have to go back and deal with the wrong things he's done. So Paul takes a deep breath and he tells Onesimus something undoubtedly he doesn't want to hear. He has to go back and make things right with Philemon. Now, we talked about this last week, the reason why this is so difficult, the reason why this is so heavy. The punishment for running away as a slave is death. But it's not after a trial. It's not after, well, we need to go to an impartial third party to help us navigate this. Philemon was empowered to just simply kill him. And it was legal and it was okay. The punishment for Philemon stealing, or sorry, for Onesimus stealing from Philemon, also death. Now, as a slave, you could pretty much do nothing wrong that wasn't punishable by death. The death sentence was kind of the response to everything. But it wasn't a trial of your peers before a judge and a jury. Philemon was fully empowered on site to kill Onesimus. And so for Paul to speak this truth to Onesimus and for Onesimus to listen in a very real sense could cost Onesimus's life. Paul doesn't know what Philemon's going to do. Philemon is fully empowered and given the right that the moment that he opens the door and sees Onesimus to kill him, and no one will ask any questions. In fact, the people around him will probably say, "Good job. You did the right thing." And so for Paul to even suggest this to Onesimus is risky. But it's for, in a very literal sense, for Onesimus if he listens. But it could also cost Paul his relationship with Onesimus. This is asking somebody to do something really difficult. And so for Onesimus to hear this could just be like, "Paul, you're insane. And I'm sorry I spent this time with you, but I got to go find somebody else. Because you're nuts. I am not going back." But it's also risky because in the face of this, it could also cause an Onesimus to walk away from his new faith entirely. He's just a new believer in Jesus. And what is he told? You need to go risk your life in a very literal sense to go make things right. And it's not out of the realm of possibility that Onesimus hears this and says, "If this is what following Jesus is, count me out. I'm not going back. Are you insane? If this is what I've got to do to follow Jesus, I'm not interested in following Jesus." It's a risky thing to come to Onesimus and speak this truth. But it's also not just Onesimus that needs to have truth spoken into this circumstance. So does Philemon. Philemon needs to have some truth spoken into his life. Last week, as I was after church and we were home having lunch, I said to my wife, I said, "How was the sermon?" Because sometimes people ask me, "How was the sermon?" And I never know. I don't know. I don't know if I'm boring or not. I don't know if I made sense. It all makes sense up here. It's all good up here. I don't know. So I, how did I do? Well, thank you. And that's what she said too. So we got two. All right. If you spoke now or hold your peace. If you know, if you disagree, we're good. I said to her, how did I do? And she said, good. Except last week, she said, you talked about how Philemon was a good guy, but he was a slave owner. And don't those two things like make it impossible? He's a slave owner. How can you talk about how he was this good Christian man who also owned slaves? And I said, that's what we're talking about next week. And actually, that happened this morning, too. And it's not just a cop-out. Like, it wasn't like that's when I decided. I was like, I know what we're talking about. We're going to talk about that. But while there are some differences in what Roman slavery was and what we may think of as more modern-day slavery, Roman slavery was more tied to economics than ethnicity. And in Roman slavery, you made, I almost hesitate to call it a choice, but on some level, you made a choice to become a slave. You weren't forced into it the way that more modern understanding of slavery would be. But it was still a terrible practice. And it still denied people their freedom and denied people their dignity. And it wasn't good by any stretch. And Philemon shared in this practice. But Philemon shared in this practice because everybody was doing it. If you were wealthy, you could do it. But just because Philemon lived in a culture where a concept was like slavery was culturally and morally okay, that doesn't mean that it was okay. As a follower of Jesus who understood the message of Jesus, and we see that Paul commends Philemon for his love for Jesus and his love for people. If he understood Jesus and he loved people, Philemon needed to hear some truth about how he loved and cared for his fellow man. See, he could say, I didn't know it was wrong. Everyone was doing it. But Paul knows that God loves Onesimus not as a slave, not as property, but as a child created in his own image. And God needs Philemon to understand that Onesimus isn't his runaway slave. He's his prodigal brother. He's not his property that's being returned to him, but he is a brother in the Lord created in the image of God the same way he is. And when we look at our world today, we can discover that a lot has changed since then. We have indoor plumbing. We have air conditioning. We have cars. We have air. The world looks entirely different than it did back then. But it also hasn't changed that much in some ways. We have a culture that will tell us that there are all kinds of things that are culturally okay. There's a culture will say, we don't care about that anymore. Well, we don't care. You are well within your right to do this. You are well within your right to do that. The culture will tell us that there are things that we can be okay with that God's word will tell us aren't right. But we can't just say, well, culturally, it's okay. God holds us to the standard of his word. Culture being okay with something doesn't mean that God is okay with that same thing. And so sometimes we're going to need to speak truth in the face of culture. Sometimes we're going to need to speak truth to our culture. Sometimes we're going to need to speak truth to each other. And sometimes, maybe the hardest of all, we're going to need to speak truth to ourselves. And so if we take a look at verses 15 and 16, we see Paul confront Philemon with the truth. He says this, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Now, Philemon reading this might be like, oh good, I'm getting my property back. They're sending me my slave back. This is good. But then we come to verse 16. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man in his personhood, in the fact that he exists as a human being, and also as a brother in the Lord. Do you see the truth that Philemon is being confronted with? Paul is saying, Philemon, you need to lay down your rights as a slave master. And not only to forgive him for what he's done. See, forgiving him is only so much to be able to, we're going to wipe the slate clean. I'm not going to hold this against you, or we're just going to start fresh and anew as if this never happened. That's not what Paul's asking him to do. In fact, that doesn't go far enough for what Paul's asking him to do. And we're going to talk about that next week. But Paul says to him, it's not just to forgive him, but you need to take him back. Not as a slave, but as a free man, as an equal, as a brother in Christ. 1 John 1:7 says it this way. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. And oftentimes the Bible will use light as a metaphor for truth. And so here we can see that if we walk in the truth as he is Jesus in the truth, as Jesus is in the truth, we have fellowship with one another. This is a promise that if we're walking in truth, we can have depth of relationship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Paul is showing us that the hope that we have for deep relationship with each other is found in walking in truth. For us to be able to heal, we're going to need to, in truth, see what happened. If a married couple is going to heal from the past that is tearing them apart, they will need to take an honest, truthful look into what has led them there. If a friendship is going to be mended, then we have to take an honest and sincere look at the lie that was told. And if the estranged parent has any hope of repairing a broken relationship with their child, then there has to be an honest and sincere look at why they abandoned them. There's no easy way to say this, but if a person isn't ready to talk about truth, then they're not able to find health. If you can't talk about the truth, you will never find health. If I've broken my leg and I'm not willing to admit it, and you're not willing to address it because you're worried about what I might think if you come and tell me my leg is broken, and I'm not willing to admit that my leg is broken because I'm being stubborn and obstinate and all of these things, I can learn to walk on a broken leg. Eventually, I can figure it out, but it will never heal. Unless I'm willing to be honest, to admit, to humble myself, to say, yes, my leg is broken, that I'm not somehow going to say, no, it's my arm. Or no, it's okay. I've always had a limp. It's okay. That somehow, if I'm not willing to admit, if you're not willing to say, Brad, your leg is broken, if we're just both going to ignore it, I will never be able to walk in health. If we're not ready to talk about the truth, then we're not going to be able to find health. But the book of Philemon doesn't just show us the importance of truth. As Paul speaks truth to Onesimus and Paul speaks truth to Philemon, it also models for us how we're to steward the truth. To show us how to walk in truth like Paul did. How do we speak hard truths in a way that brings healing instead of division? Paul models for us three things that we can take and put into our life on how to speak truth in a way that will bring healing and restoration and not division. The first principle we see of handling truth is this, that we need to remember that we are family. You don't need to go to Bible college. You don't need to go to seminary. You don't need an English to Greek translation of your Bible. You don't need to learn how to speak Greek and do all of these things to see the terms related to family that Paul uses in this letter. Verse 7, when he's talking about Philemon, or talking to Philemon about himself, he will say, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother..." He calls him his brother. He reminds him, we are family together. You are my brother. When he's talking about Onesimus in verse 10, he will say that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. He reminds Philemon, says, he's like a son to me. We are family together. You're my brother. He's my son. We're not just fellow travelers on this planet of earth. We're not just fellow believers of the same thing. We're not just friends. We're family. But why this language? Well, it's because both Philemon and Onesimus have become brothers in Jesus Christ. That it's not just this metaphor or not just this manipulative language that Paul is trying to use, but in a very real sense, as they've both come to be followers of Jesus, the Bible tells us that when we do that, we become sons and daughters of the King, that we become brothers and sisters together, that we become family together. And it's this picture of family that pushes Paul to push Philemon and Onesimus to find healing and to reconcile. They're not slave and master anymore. They're not owner and property anymore. They are now united as brothers in Christ. Now, this isn't to somehow say that as Christians, we have a monopoly on restoration and health in relationships. This isn't to somehow say that if you're not a Christian, you can never have health and wholeness in your relationship. You can never reconcile from a broken relationship. It isn't to say that at all. But what it is to say that we as Christians should be the first to choose to work things out, because we have a deeper bond in Christ Jesus. That as sons and daughters, as brothers and sisters together, we should be first in line to try and fix things and make things right. Because it's not just because we're together. Hi, Mabel. She's waving at me. I gotta wave back. As brothers and sisters, we should be first in line because we have a bond that runs deeper than anything else. That we are sons and daughters, that we are created in the image of God, that we are called and purposed to love one another. And so we should be first. The second truth to stewarding, or the second thing in stewarding truth well, is to make sure that we affirm the good before addressing the bad. Notice what Paul does here before he gets to speaking the truth. He speaks about the good things in who Philemon is. He tells him in verse 4 that he thanks God for him every time he prays for him. That when he prays for him, it's not, oh, dear God, fix that broken soul. God, dear God, do something with that mess. But he says, every time I pray for you, I thank God for you. He says that he's heard of Philemon's love for God and his faith, his love for God's people and his faith in Jesus. And in verse 7, he says, you have given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. He recognizes that Philemon has some things that are good, that he's doing some things right. But remember, we're also talking about a slave owner. And a slave owner who, at least on some level, Paul has some anxiousness that when Philemon or when Onesimus shows up on his door, Philemon's not going to welcome him home. That's the whole purpose of this letter, is to make sure that when he shows up on the door, that Philemon responds in love and in grace. So Paul says all of these things, but also we need to recognize who he's writing to. Can you see what Paul is doing here? He isn't somehow just buttering him up. He's not just trying to manipulate him. He's not just trying to say all of these nice things. He's not making stuff up. He's not pretending like things aren't complicated. But he also wants to recognize that there are some good things in you. Here's what he's doing. He's refusing to take a picture of Philemon at his worst and to only see him through that lens. He's refusing to see Philemon at his worst and saying, that's who you are, defining him by that one thing. But isn't that so often our temptation? To look at someone and to take a picture of them at their worst, at their most sinful moment, and use that as a lens to view them. But Paul refuses to go down that road. But instead, he acknowledges something that we would call nuance. That we're not, you are not your best moments. Your life is not just composed of everything that makes you amazing. But your life isn't composed of everything that makes you bad either. That there's something called nuance. As followers of Jesus, we have this battle going on inside of us between what the Bible would call our flesh and our spirit. Our desire to follow God and to live for him and to do the things he's called and created us to do and live the way he's called and created us to live. And then there's this other side of us that wants to do other stuff, that doesn't want to do those things, that doesn't want to live the way God's called us to live. And we live at war inside of us between these two things. We are sinners on a journey of sanctification. And what that means is that we, before Jesus started to work in our lives, we were a sinful people. The Bible will tell us that all of us have sinned. And we were sinners. But when Jesus comes into our life and the Holy Spirit begins to work on us, we begin this journey of what's called sanctification. And that's a big Bible-sounding word that means becoming more like Jesus. And so the longer we serve Jesus and the more the Holy Spirit is at work in our life, the more that we're beginning to be steered towards becoming more like Jesus and more like Jesus and more like Jesus. But we're never going to fully get there. And so there's going to be moments in our lives where even though we know the right thing, we're choosing to do the wrong thing. And Paul warns us here against using that as the snapshot of who we are or who other people are. But when we refuse to see only the sin in each other, but to also see the beauty in what God also may be doing, to affirm that first with people, before we get to the hard matter of truth, that we affirm that God might be doing something in their life, then it allows us to be able to speak truth. So be sure you can see and affirm the good in people before you have to call out the difficult. And lastly, look to win the relationship, not the argument. Look at what Paul says in verse 8 and 9. He says this, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do," he's saying, don't forget who I am and the authority that I carry. I could just tell you to do this. He says, "Yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love." Can you catch what Paul's saying here? Paul is saying that as an apostle of Christ Jesus, this short book could have been even shorter. That he could have flexed his apostle Paul authority muscle, throwing down a trump card and said something along the lines of, let's read the book of Philemon together, Philemon 1:1. Hey, Philemon, forgive him. Free him. Take him back as a brother because I said so. Verse 2, sign your ecclesiastical master, the right reverend bishop, the apostle Paul. That could have been the book. Take him back, love him as a brother. Do you know who I am? I am Paul, and you don't get to tell me no. This could have been the book of Philemon, but that's not what Paul does. Instead, he says, I could have come to you like this, but instead I want to come to you out of love, because I don't just want you to do what I want you to do. I want you to be who I want you to be, or I want you to be who I want you to be. And you can't just be that person by just blindly obeying, but you need to understand why, and you need to be motivated for the right reasons. Sending the message that he wants to win the relationship more than the argument. Yvonne and I, next month, will have been married for 18 years. I know, it's wild. You're like, wow, did you get married at 3? And I'm like, yeah, exactly. I look like I'm 21. I'm sure that's what you were thinking, but rest assured, no, I was a little older than that. I know I look young and all of those things. But all the cards on the table. In almost 20 years of marriage, believe it or not, there have been times when Yvonne and I have disagreed with each other. Now, I know what you're thinking. Yvonne would disagree with him? Wow, I can't believe she would do that. But sometimes it happens. But here's what I've learned in almost 20 years of marriage. When I'm fighting to win, we both lose. And what I mean by that is, if what I'm concerned about is not what's right, I'm only concerned about being right, whether I'm right or wrong, I just want to be seen as right. But if that's the attitude that I carry inside of my relationship, then we both lose. If truth is about winning the argument, even if it costs the relationship, you might win the argument, but you will lose the relationship. That you might be able to argue better and come out the victor in the argument. But if that's what you care about, you're going to lose the relationship. Because winning doesn't mean you're right. It just means you won. But you won with the wrong thing. You may win the argument, but you will lose the relationship. Truth matters. Truth is essential if we want healing in our relationship. There can be no restoration without it. We have to address what's wrong and be honest about what's wrong if we're ever going to heal what's wrong. But it has to be handled with care, the way Paul did. Maybe as we've walked through the first couple weeks of this series, maybe you're Onesimus, and you recognize in your life that there are some places and there are some times where there are some things that I need to go make right. That there's some things I've done wrong. There are some places and some relationships and some things where I didn't do the right thing. It doesn't mean that everything is your fault, and it doesn't mean that all of it is your fault. It might mean that there's just a fraction of things that were your fault. Onesimus was a person trapped in a horrible circumstance that did what he had to do to get out of it. But that doesn't mean he didn't do some things wrong along the way. And so maybe for you, that's where you hear, you're like, yeah, there's some things I need to go back and make things right about. Or maybe you're Philemon, needing to release the past and extend grace. And we're going to talk all about that next week. Or maybe today you're called to be like Paul, speaking the truth in love for the sake of reconciliation. Whatever role you find yourself in today, remember, truth matters. Truth brings light. Truth, when spoken in love, is the doorway to healing. Let's be people who walk in the light, people who value truth, people who pursue peace, and who reflect Jesus in every relationship. So three takeaways for this morning. First, truth is risky, but necessary for healing. Broken relationships will always require truth, even when it's uncomfortable or it's costly. Paul risked his relationship with Onesimus. He risked his relationship with Philemon because he knew that healing couldn't happen without honesty. If we want to see restoration in our lives, we must be willing to face the truth about what happened, about ourselves, and about others. Second, your identity in Christ redefines your relationships. The gospel changes how we see each other. Onesimus was no longer a slave. He was a brother. Philemon was no longer a slave owner. He was a brother. Paul didn't just see a runaway or a slave owner. He saw sons of God, part of the same family. In Christ, we are called to lay down labels, grudges, and rights in order to love each other as brothers and sisters. And lastly, speaking truth in love is part of our calling. Paul didn't avoid the hard conversations. He stepped into it prayerfully, humbly, and lovingly. Because truth is a key ingredient in godly relationships. As believers, we're called to be people who walk in the light. That means having the courage to speak truth, not to tear down, but to build up, to heal, restore, and reflect Christ to one another. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you knew just how much we were going to need your guidance on how to live with one another. God, I thank you that you knew that we would do a number on each other, that in our sinful fallenness, God, that we would hurt each other, that we would offend each other, that we would do all kinds of things to cause conflict in our lives. And yet, God, I thank you that in the face of knowing all of that, you didn't just wash your hands of us. You didn't just say, oh, these people are too broken. But God, you said, no, I'm going to teach them, I'm going to show them how to love each other. And God, I thank you that in the story of Philemon and Onesimus and Paul, God, I thank you that we're getting this picture of what it looks like to love one another even when things are difficult, even when things are awkward, even when things are challenging, even when we're not exactly sure how to understand this picture. God, I thank you that you still show us. And so, God, I pray for each one of us here today. God, would you show us these relationships in our lives that need healing? These relationships with their lives that need reconciliation, these relationships where things aren't what they're supposed to be. And God, I pray that you would be at work in our lives showing us how to respond. God, I thank you that you have called us to be a people who walk in truth. And so God, I pray for each one of us here. God, may we have the courage, may we have the understanding of the importance of walking in truth and the courage to do it. God, would you help us to be a people who can speak truth, who can be honest, who can love one another in truth. And God, I pray that you would help us to be able to also be people who can receive truth. God, that when someone comes to us with truth and says, we need to talk, God, would you help us to be able to hear the truth in love? And God, would you help us to be able to walk out grace, forgiveness, mercy, and love? God, I thank you that Paul took the risk to speak truth to Onesimus and took the risk to speak truth to Philemon. And God, we see the beauty that comes of a restored relationship, the beauty that comes as we walk in grace and mercy for each other. And God, I pray that you would help us to do that. God, I pray that you would help us to be a people who live out Jesus in all of our relationships. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.